little confusion tonight with a large computer instead of a small one. My little one died, or at least it's not working. So we'll try and work around this, but when I put my monitor up so I can see, there's no speaker. So I'll not be able to speak out very loud, but if you can't hear me, put your hand up and I'll ignore you. When the Lord gave the command in Matthew 28, which we call the Great Commission, many people are using this as a incentive for us to go out and save the souls in the world. And it's true. We need to go and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you all the way, even unto the end of the age. Right now, as we give this, the main emphasis, go teach all nations and baptize them. Well, let's look a little more closely here. In the Greek and all the translations except King James, and I'm a King James man, by the way, all of the translations say go make disciples. Well, making disciples was not preached much until probably about 40 years ago. And then with the Crossroads movement, we had a great emphasis on discipleship, but they weren't the main source of discipleship teaching. They had every denomination where the same system was used to make people disciples and baptize them and then ignore the last part of the Great Commission. Look at the last part of the Great Commission, teaching them to observe all things that I've commanded you. And lo, I'm with you always to the end of the world. So if we do that, last part of the Great Commission, what will we be teaching? We'll be teaching all things that Jesus commanded the apostles to teach. And that incorporates the entire New Testament, doesn't it? Well, Peter gave commandments. Jesus said, obey them. Paul gave commandments. God said, obey them. We find James with the same way. Jude, we need to obey all the commands that Jesus has given. But how many make that emphasis? We have another problem, and that is the question, what is a scriptural disciple? Well, I'm not asking the question, what is a disciple? That's commonly asked. The question is, what is a scriptural disciple? And it's also interesting that many churches have this same kind of doctrine. In the one church, it's called the Spiritists. Another church is called Campus Evangelism, and they have several different names for the same thing, Church of Christ. It was the Crossroads movement. And so we had many, many people making disciples the same way. But the disciples they made were disciples of the one who was called the chairman or the campus minister, or they had several different names, but he was the main one in the church. And everybody would try to follow him. And then he then was in turn following in the church, Chuck Lucas at first, and then Kip McKean second, and I've forgotten the third one. But this was the movement that was in the church, and it very highly emphasized discipleship. But what is a scriptural disciple? Each one of these had evangelism. So let's ask a similar question. What's the purpose of the church? Everybody understands the purpose of the church as evangelism. And I continue to hear that regularly, and I'm saying, is that really the purpose of the church? 1 Timothy 1:15, where do we get this from? 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying worthy of all acceptation. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. All right, so what's the purpose of the church in this verse? Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. That's not a problem. The question is, how do we save those sinners? And we have different denominations, different movements, different answers. So how do we make New Testament scriptural disciples? In 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26, 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. We have a scripture here that does not agree that the purpose of the church is to evangelize. 1 Corinthians 14, verse 26. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation. We have most of those. We don't have tongues today. We have revelation in the scripture. We have the Lord's interpretation to his word. But then notice the last part of this. Let all things be done unto edifying. Well, who are we going to edify? Do we edify the non-member? He's not going to accept edification. Who will? God's children who want to grow in the image of Christ will receive edification. So what are we building in the members? You can't build in the non-member. He doesn't listen. But you can build in the members. So does the Lord have a purpose for the souls who are saved? And do we find a scripture that the purpose of the church is to save souls? And the answer is, we just saw that. Jesus came into the world to save souls. Now we need to look at how those souls are going to be saved. And we just seen already that discipleship is an integral number one step in saving the souls of men. Go therefore and teach all nations, is go and make disciples of all nations. So then the next question is, what is a scriptural disciple? And that's what we started out with. Not just what is a disciple. We got all kinds of different answers. What is a scriptural disciple? In Luke the 6th chapter, verse 40. Luke the 6th chapter, verse 40. Here is the Lord's word on what a disciple is called to be. The disciple is not above his master, but everyone that is perfect shall be as his master. All right, this word perfect here is literally the word fulfilled. So if we have a disciple and he is fulfilled, what does the Lord say that disciple will be? Everyone that is fulfilled shall be as his master. So how are we going to be like the master? Our master is Christ. How are we going to be like the master? All right, let's see what he says here in Matthew 10. And we find the same teaching for the same Lord doing the same words, or actually different words teaching the same thing. Matthew 10, 24, the disciple is not above his master, and then he adds Lord, nor the servant above his Lord. All right, what's a disciple? It is enough for the disciple that he be as his master, and the servant as his Lord. If they have called the master of the house Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? So what does it mean then in verse 25 to be as our master? Is that outside or inside or both? 1 Peter 2 verse 21. How are we to be like the master? 1 Peter 2 verse 21. Even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps. So what's a disciple here according to God's word? He says, leaving us an example that we should follow in his steps. Now, if we're like the master, are we going to be walking in his steps? And of course, the answer has to be yes. So what are his steps? In verses 18 through 20, he describes how we need to suffer wrongfully. What did Jesus do in his life? Jesus suffered wrongfully. How do we know? He never did anything bad to suffer for. So anytime he suffered, what was it? It wasn't rightful, it was wrongful as far as the world is concerned. What about as far as God's concerned? That was all right as far as God's concerned, because that was his plan. So if we follow in the steps of the master, are we going to be willing to suffer in order to do right? Someone says, how's that going to save souls? Well, we're not talking about saving souls here. We're talking about being disciples. What is a scriptural disciple? Once we make a disciple and baptize him, is he saved or lost? He's saved. So is he finished? And the answer is no. He is a beginning disciple. So what are we to do with the disciple? Well, here's one thing. Every disciple needs to walk in Jesus' steps. Jesus' steps for suffering, for doing right. If I walk in Jesus' steps, what will I do? Someone will do evil for me. I'll return good for evil. I'll walk in Jesus' steps. What did he do? He returned good for evil. So are we interested in walking in Jesus' steps? Are we interested in being a genuine scriptural disciple? John 5th chapter, verse 19, more of walking in the steps of Christ. He doesn't use the word steps here, but he does tell us what the heart of Christ is. Can we follow Christ in heart? John 5, verse 19, then answered Jesus and said unto them, verily, verily, I say unto you, the Son can do nothing of himself. What does he do then? But what he sees the Father do. For whatsoever things he doeth, these also doeth the Son likewise. All right, so here is Jesus' steps. The Son can do nothing of himself. In what way? What he sees the Father do. That's what the Son does. So does Jesus make up his own doctrine or make up his own steps? Well, he says, whatever he sees the Father do, that's what he does. Well, we won't turn there, but Ephesians 5:1 tells us to be followers of God. That's the Father. And then Matthew 5 tells us to be perfect as the Father. So if we walk in Jesus' steps, who steps are we walking in? We're walking in the Father's steps. The Father is the source. Right, in John the 5th chapter, verse 30, he says it one more time. I can of mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And my judgment is just because I seek not my own will, but the will of the Father which sent me. So what is the footsteps of Christ here? I can of my own self do nothing. So what do I do? Do I do something of my own self? The Lord says, don't do it if you're following in the steps of Jesus. All right, in what sense or what do we not do of ourselves? John the 12th chapter helps us in this. John 12, 49 and 50. What steps do we find in Jesus' preaching? He says, for I have not spoken of myself. I just said in John 5, 19, I don't do anything of myself. Now he's more specific. I have not spoken of myself. So what does he not do? He doesn't speak of himself. But what does he speak? But the Father which sent me, he gave me commandment what I should say and what I should speak. So what did Jesus say and speak? What he heard from the command of God. And then verse 15, he gives another way. And I know his commandment is life everlasting. Whatsoever I speak therefore, even as the Father said unto me, so I speak. So what did Jesus speak? Did he speak his own words? Or did he speak the words that he heard from his Father? Then John 12, verse 48, what is going to judge us on the last day? He that rejects me and receives not my words, he's going to tell in the next two verses where those words come from, hath one that judges him, the word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So are the words that I speak going to judge him? No, it won't judge any man. But what will judge men? The words that Jesus spoke. Where did he get his words? He did not speak of himself, but whatsoever he heard from the Father, and whatever the Father gave him commandment of, those are the words he spoke. So, did Jesus speak his own words? Well, how many today speak your own words? Well, we're asking questions here, which is legitimate according to 1 Corinthians 14. But do we have a right to speak our own words and give our own interpretation of God's words? In John the 16th chapter, in verse 13, we have another example of faithfulness. Jesus is faithful to what? Not do anything of himself, not speak of himself. What about the Holy Spirit? John 16, verse 13. Howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself. But whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. And he will show you things to come. Now this is the Holy Spirit. Does he speak of himself? Well, he says, when the Spirit of truth is come, and he promised the Holy Spirit would come to the apostles, he will guide you into how much? All truth. Where's he going to get the truth from? His own mind. He searches the depths of God, but he doesn't get from his own mind. Where does he get it? He says, whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. So did the Holy Spirit speak his own words? Then verse 14, where did he get his words from? He shall glorify me, for he shall receive of mine and show it unto you. So where did the Holy Spirit get his words from? And then verse 15, where did Jesus get his words from? Jesus got his words from the Father. The Holy Spirit got his words from Jesus, and the Holy Spirit then inspired these words in the mouths of the apostles, and that's how we got all truth. So who spoke of himself here, starting from Jesus and the Holy Spirit and the apostles and the prophets? And we'll see the prophets did not speak of themselves. So then if we follow in the steps of Jesus and we do what Jesus did, will we speak our own words or will we speak the words of God? In 2 Peter 1, verse 20, 2 Peter 1, verse 20, did the prophets interpret their own words? Knowing this first, well, if that's first, is it important? Well, you've got to know this first, all right? It must be important. That no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. Well, how many listen to that? I've talked to several about this, and I like to ask them, well, what's your interpretation of the Scripture that says you're not to interpret? And, of course, they have all kinds of different answers, but if they had the real true answer, would they all answer differently or all answer the same? They would all answer the same. Try it sometime. It's great. You'll find them turning red in the face. You won't be their friend. But nevertheless, why do men disobey the command of God? No prophecy of Scripture is of any private, literally in the Greek, one's own interpretation. Then why not? All right, verse 21 tells why not. Because the prophecy came not in old time, which is in the Greek at any time, by the will of man. Then how did it come? Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. So how did prophecy come? Now in verse 20, he mentions prophecy of Scripture. All right, that's prophecy that was written down. Is that right? Prophecy of Scripture, graphe is writing. Any Scripture written down is prophecy of Scripture. He says you're not allowed to interpret that. And then he says in verse 21, prophecy, not prophecy of Scripture, just any prophecy at all, did not come at any time by the will of man. How did it come? Holy men of God spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus told the apostles, when you come before kings and governors, don't consider what you speak, because the Holy Spirit will give you what to speak at that hour. What's he do? The Holy Spirit was speaking in them. So the Holy Spirit then is the source of the words of God. So Matthew 4, verse 4, whose words are we commanded to live by? Are we commanded to live by my interpretation, or are we commanded to live by the word that comes from the mouth of God? But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. So how do we live? Not by someone's interpretation. What do we live by? And this is spiritual life, by the way, when he's talking about this kind of life. He's not talking about physical life. How do we live spiritually before God? By living by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So what should we preach? In John the 7th chapter, Jesus testified further here. John 7, verse 16. Jesus answered and said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. Well, if his doctrine is not his, is it coming in his own words? Well, listen to what he says. If any man will to do his will, he'll know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself. Now, that's not just some man. This is Jesus speaking. Whether I speak of myself or my word came from the Father. And we just read, it all came from the Father because Jesus did not use his own words. Whatever the Father commanded him, that's what he spoke. Then verse 18, What about all these people then that use their own words and say, God said this, but let me tell you what he meant to say? Well, that's a double-edged sword there. The first part, he's going to say, you can't understand God. Then the second part, he says, I can say it so you can understand it, which is what? Is that worse than God or better? He's telling you, I can say it better than the Almighty God of heaven. Is that pride or humility? He that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. But he that seeks his glory that sent him, the same is true, and no unrighteousness is in him. So if we are like Jesus and like the Holy Spirit, and we only speak the words that we hear or the words written by the prophets and apostles, then are we true or false? But if we speak our own words, what are we? He says, he that speaks of himself seeks his own glory. Why do men interpret? Matthew 15, verses 1 to 6. Did the Pharisees walk in the truth of God? Of course, we know the answer to that, but this describes why and how they did not walk in the truth of God. Then came Jesus to scribes and Pharisees, which were of Jerusalem, saying, why do your disciples transgress the tradition of the elders? For they wash not their hands before they eat bread. Jesus answered and said unto them, why do you also transgress the command of God by your tradition? What's tradition? That's words they heard from somebody else. He said, why do you transgress the commandment of God by your tradition, the word of man? For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he that curses father or mother, let him die the death. But you say, whosoever shall say to his father or mother, it is a gift, by whatsoever thou mightest be profited by me, and honor not his father or his mother, he shall be free. Thus you have made the commandment of God of none effect by your tradition. Well, how do we make disciples? Do we speak our own words, or do we speak the words of God? What is a disciple? In John the 8th chapter, verses 28 to 30, John 8, 28, then said Jesus unto them, when you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you shall know that I am he, and here it is again, and that I do nothing of myself, but as my Father hath taught me, I speak these things. So what did he speak? As his Father taught him. Whose words? As the Father taught him. And he that sent me is with me. The Father hath not left me alone, because I do always those things that please him. So he does not speak his own words. He only speaks the words of the Father. Does that please the Father? Jesus said, I only do those things that please him. What about the Holy Spirit, when he only spoke the words he heard from Jesus? Did that please the Father? So Matthew, the 11th chapter, what is a disciple of Christ? When the disciples complete, fulfilled, he is like his master. In what way? Matthew 11, 27. All things are delivered unto me of my Father, and no man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knoweth any man the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. Come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. So if we go to Jesus and take his yoke on him and learn of him, what do we learn? All right, here's what we learn in verse 29. I am meek and lowly in heart. Can we be meek and lowly in heart? If not, why not? Can we follow Jesus' example and be the kind of meekness he was and the kind of humility, lowliness in heart that he was? And notice, is this the outward action? Or is he talking about the source of all of our words and our actions? He's talking about the heart. So in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 3 and 4, why does the Lord blind the ones that are lost? Well, Romans 1 explains that they didn't love the truth when they heard it. And then God then responds and delivers them to Satan. And in verse 3, 2 Corinthians 4, verse 3, if our gospel be hid, and it is hid to those that are lost. in whom the god of this world has blinded the minds of them which believe not. Why? Lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. What's the image of God here? Well, he wants us, wants these people not to know the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God. So what image is Jesus in? Is the Father humble? Is the Father lowly? Luke 22, verses 25 to 27. Luke 22, 25. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. But he that is greatest among you shall be as the younger, and he that is chief as he that doth serve. All right, so who's the greatest? Those that are younger and those that are serving. But whether is greater, he that sits at meat or him that serves? Is not he that sits at meat. But I am among you as one that serves. So can we be a servant like Jesus? He said, I'm among you, not as the chief. I'm here as one that serves. Who was he serving? Well, all of his entire ministry. He was working for everybody else. What did he do for himself? Is not recorded, whatever he did for himself. He was a servant. Question, what is a servant? And what is the heart of a servant? The heart of a servant is a humble man. Well, what is Jesus? He is meek and lowly in heart. 2 Peter 1, verses 4 through 7, can we be in that image of humility and meekness? 2 Peter 1, verse 4, wherefore, whereby, that is the knowledge of God, are given unto us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, knowledge temperance, temperance patience, patience godliness, to godliness brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness charity. So why does he start off here with the divine nature? Well, which one of the qualities in verses 5 through 7 are not part of God? Does God have virtues? Does God have knowledge? Does he have temperance? Does he have patience? Does he have godliness? What about brotherly kindness? What about charity? God has all of these things. And so if we're in the image of Christ, and Christ has all of these things, then whose image are we in? We're in the image of the divine nature. What does God call us to? The Lord tells us in 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18, let's turn first to Colossians 3, verses 9 and 10, and see more of these qualities of heart that are in Jesus, so we can be in his image. Colossians 3, 9, lie not one to another, seeing you put off the old man with his deeds. So the old man's gone. And have put on the new man. All right, what's this new man look like? He's renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. Remember, the Father created this world through Jesus. He created you and me. So if we are renewed in knowledge after Jesus' image, whose image will we be in if we follow according to that image? All right, so what is that image? Verse 12. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies. And that's the Greek word for compassion. Did Jesus have compassion? Kindness? Was Jesus kind? Extremely kind. Humbleness of mind? Was he humble of mind? Meekness? He already testified he was meek. Long-suffering. Does Jesus suffer long? Well, he's had to put up with me for several years. What about you? Jesus does suffer long. But he tells us, you put on the same parts of love that Jesus has. Then we look at verse 13. Forbearing one another and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. So if we forgive, who are we like? Whose image are we in? We're in Jesus' love. Then verse 14, and above all these things, put on charity, there's your agape, love, which is the bond of perfectness. All these different parts are bound up in that one word called love. Well, can we have all these different parts? All right, in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 18, did Paul practice what he preached? Well, let's see. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, as in a glass, the glory, beholding as in a glass, the glory of the Lord, what are they seeing? As in a glass, they're seeing the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image, from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. So what do we change? What was Paul being changed into? The same image. Was Paul practicing what he preached? Did he put on compassion, kindness, forbearance, holiness, purity, love? Paul put on all these things. And why did he consider these things worthy? 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18 tells us why. 2 Corinthians 4:16 to 18. Are all these parts of the image of Christ? Are they temporary or eternal? All right, for which cause we faint not, Paul speaking. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. What's in the inward man? Man has a mind, a heart, and a soul. Paul's inner man is being renewed day by day. Was he growing? Growing in the inner man. Why? For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, works for us. What does it do? It works a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Why? Because we don't look at the things that are seen, but we look at the things that are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, the things which are not seen are eternal. Can souls be seen? They're eternal. Can minds and hearts be seen? They're eternal. Can kindness and purity and holiness be seen? They're eternal. Why does God center on these eternal things? Because the earth and everything in the earth is going to be burned up. What's going to be left? All these good, unseen things. God is offering to form our hearts in His image. And He sent Jesus to have that image of God so we could see that image in a man. And that way we would have courage that we also can be in that image. Which one of these parts that we've read about of love can we not have? So are these things eternal? Well, Jesus is meek and lowly in heart. What's he like now? Abraham was faithful on earth to God. What's he like now? Job was very patient. What's he like now? We're looking at Judas Iscariot. He had a wicked heart. What's he like now? What are we like after we die? Whatever we are when we die, that heart is eternal. That mind is eternal. We'll have that forever and ever. So what is a disciple? Well, the world says a disciple is someone that listens to a senior prayer partner, and the senior prayer partner gets him to confess and then tells him what to do and so on. All temporary work. And strangely enough, once a week they get to play and do what they want to, which is very strange. But nevertheless, what are they, temporary or eternal? These things of discipleship in the world with the denominations are all temporary, all planned. You've got to save the souls of man. I remember talking to a man I tried to sell my car to. He didn't buy it, by the way. But I tried to sell my car to him, and so somehow we got talking about religion, and we got on the topic of discipleship, and he said, yes, I was a campus minister. I was the leader. So I prayed better than everybody else. I taught better. I sung better, I prayed better, I did everything better than everybody else. I was the chief. And said, we were going out and saving all kinds of souls. And he said, we're saving souls to what? To save souls to what? To save souls to what? To save souls, and just kept going. And finally he said, to what? So we went through some of these scriptures here, and he wasn't happy with me. He said, I've escaped all that stuff, and now you've gone and ruined it. He didn't love the truth. Well, that was one of the reasons why he was in a denomination. He did not want the truth at all. Question, what about us? Do we want true discipleship according to Scripture? Or do we want man's discipleship that makes us feel good and convinces us we're going to heaven? We need to have genuine discipleship. We need to be in the image of Christ. What we are when we die, that's us forever and ever. What's the bride of Christ going to be like if it's half like Satan and half like Jesus? It's not going to be that way. We need to purify ourselves as he is pure. Let's close with that 1 John, the 2nd chapter, 3rd chapter, 2nd John chapter 3, and we'll read verses 2 and 3. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. That's beautiful. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, Jesus, on the last day, we'll be like him. For we shall see him as he is. That's a beautiful hope, isn't it? Well, if we're faithful disciples, that's good. In verse 3, every man that has this hope of the resurrection purifies himself, even as he is pure. So can we forgive our own sins? Or is the heart a real thing? The heart has many good things. It also has many bad things. What do we need to purify? We need to purify all the evil out of our hearts. And he says, if we have hope in being like Jesus in the resurrection, what are we doing? We will be purifying our hearts like his. How do we do it? By being disciples of Christ. And the Father then will give us the understanding, the wisdom, the knowledge, so that we can be partakers of this divine nature of love. God calls them to be disciples. After they're disciples, then God commands, go and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Them who? Those who are disciples. What if I baptize someone that's not a disciple? Do I have authority to baptize someone who's not a disciple? Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and Holy Spirit, then teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. Who wants to hear all that? A genuine scriptural disciple wants to be like Christ. He wants to hear all the commands of Christ, and then he'll be like him. And that's what he says in 1 John 2:5. Whoso keepeth his commandments, in him verily is the love of God perfected. We need that eternal, complete love of God. So we need to be an eternal disciple. We need to love God and obey all of his commandments. If you're subject to the invitation to obey the Lord's command to, and you are a disciple, and you want to be buried with Christ in the waters of baptism, to have your sins washed away and to be born of water and the Spirit into the kingdom of God, then we would offer you this invitation. Come now while we stand together and sing.